Stan and Sandy were here in BC in the summer, August, and they did want to stop by and have a service with us. I think it was a Tuesday night or a Thursday night. And I said, you know, most of our people are here Sunday. Can you make it on a Sunday? And all their Sundays were booked. So then we said, well, let's try a Skype. So today we're still looking at the Lord's Prayer. We got as far as lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. And then while we were talking about evil or the evil one, we thought, wow, we should look at the armor of God that he's provided for us to deliver us from the evil one. And so then last Sunday, the three pastors started speaking about the armor of God. And we had an introduction to the armor. We talked about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And today we're looking at the shoes fitted for the gospel of peace. Yay! Yeah. I heard of a fellow who was concerned for his wife's protection when he was off at work. And so he went to a pet store to buy his wife a dog to protect her. Now, he had a certain image of the kind of dog he wanted in mind, something ferocious looking, you know, just the soft growl, you knew you were in trouble, you know, something like that. And hopefully, she would be safe. Well, when he got to the pet store, he explained to the pet store manager what he was looking for. And the manager says, I have just the dog for you in mind. And he went to the back of the store and brought out this particular dog. Well, the man says, no, I think you completely misunderstand me. A teacup terrier isn't going to do the trick. It doesn't have the deep voice that I'm looking for, you know. So the people outside the door just know they're in trouble. Well, the pet store manager said, well, yes, but you don't understand. This dog, teacup terrier, knows karate. And the husband was shaking his head. I don't think so. The store manager said, just wait. He looked at the dog and says, see the box? Karate box. And the little teacup terrier just shredded the box to pieces. And the man was fairly impressed. And the store cup manager said, see that the chair over there, that oak chair? Dog, karate chair. And he just puts it into toothpicks. Well, at that, the man was overwhelmed. He bought it for his wife and took it home all smiles, knowing that his wife is now safe. Well, he brought the dog in all smiles to his wife and says, yeah, I went to the store today and picked you up a gift to look after you while I'm away. And this dog is an incredible watchdog. And she says, I doubt it. I mean, that doesn't look like a watchdog to me. And he puts the dog down and he says, oh, yes, this dog knows karate. And she says, karate? Karate my foot. Anyway, we're talking about our feet shodded with the gospel of peace today. So Paul was visualizing the Roman soldier, and today we're looking at the armor of his feet. Now, the feet look something like the armor, looks something like a boot, but there's really two different pieces there. We're going to get into that in just a moment. Now, our text takes us back to the book of Ephesians, which is one of the four New Testament books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, that are called the prison epistles. Now, why would they be called that? Well, because they were written while Paul was in prison on his first imprisonment in Rome. But now, when we say prison, he was really under house arrest. And so it's not as if he was behind bars there in Rome, though he had been behind bars. Now he was under house arrest, but his house arrest is a little different than our house arrest where you just wear an ankle bracelet. He still had a Roman guard watching him day and night. Now, it's interesting. Paul was in the center of God's will, and yet he was incarcerated. It is possible to be in the center of God's will and have your freedoms restricted, to be somewhat incarcerated, to not be as pleasant as you would hope it to be. Now, most of us kind of assume that we're in the center of God's will. I mean, the sun is going to be shining bright. It'll almost be like being in Hawaii all the time. But Paul was in the center of God's will and not in Hawaii. Things weren't really, he had freedom to write, freedom for friends to come and see him, but he was still incarcerated. So now Paul was familiar with Ephesians, the town of Ephesus, because he had planted a church there. You see, and the Ephesians were acquainted with spiritual warfare because their city was kind of a hub for demonic powers and demonic activity. Now, Paul had found, if you remember the story found in Acts chapter 19, Paul had found 12 men who were believers in Christ, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And so he laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was an exciting time. In fact, a great revival broke out subsequently to that, and he planted a church. He stayed there for 3 years. It was an incredible time. He starts off this little portion talking about spiritual warfare. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, the reason that's important is because this word put on is a military command. It's not just a suggestion. You know, I think it'd be good for you guys to put on the whole armor of God. It might help you somewhat. No, no, no. It's actually a command. It's you need to do this. This is something highly important. I mean, do it now. I mean, it's a military command, and it's in the aorist tense, which means that the outfit, the armor, is already provided for you at God's expense. And so not only do you have to put it on, it's provided for you. So the problem is not for you and me that we don't have the resources. God has given us the resources. The problem is often that we don't use the resources God has given us. Now, sometimes we don't even know they're available. And so that's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to help us know one of the tools that God has given us for spiritual warfare is the shoes of the gospel. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we often visualize our wrestle with people. It's my boss. It's the person I'm working with, my coworker. No, it's my spouse. Or it's the kids. You know, it's somebody other. And Paul is saying, actually, it's not somebody other. It's the enemy. The enemy is the evil one. So, therefore, he goes on to say, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the evil day. Now, this term, evil day, actually speaks of a particular day that's coming. So, in other words, the enemy is looking for when you least expect him to show up. And that's when he bombs. That's when he comes. When you least expect it. Now, if we knew when the enemy was going to attack us, we'd be ready for him. But he's smart enough to know that. And so he comes when we don't expect him. So we're to be preppers, people prepared, ready at any moment. So stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, the belt of truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the line, the highlighted line. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, when I realized that was going to be my topic to talk about, I said to myself, that's a cinch. I could do that blindfolded. I started 2 weeks ago, maybe three. I've had to rewrite this about four times, thinking, okay, this isn't so hard, it's so easy. And the reason why is because what on earth is shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? That's the hard part. So let's start with some easy things. Feet have two main purposes. Now, I'm oversimplifying. There's actually lots of purposes for feet. But can you just humor me? Two main purposes. The first one, it is to get us where we're going. And the second one is, once we get there, to stay standing. So, in fact, three times in this particular section, this little cluster of verses, the Apostle Paul uses that to keep on standing, to stand, stay standing, be standing. So, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, many of us would know that word shod in regards to horses. Now, shod conveys the idea of binding something tightly to the bottom of the foot. And so horses, we have their horseshoes nailed onto their feet. Okay, we got that. Now, how do we nail on the gospel of peace into our life? Well, now, the Greek is actually having underbound the feet, is what it means, to put something tightly onto the feet. So shod can apply to horses, but we're not horses. We're trying to figure this one out for us, how this all works. Actually, we find it in the Old Testament. When Israel was going to leave Egypt on their exodus, God told them to bind their feet. So this is the way you must eat. You must be fully dressed. This was the night of the first Passover. As you were going to go on a trip, you must have your sandals on, your feet shod, and your walking stick in your hands, and you must eat it in a hurry. This is the Lord's Passover. So, now Paul knows all this, and so his mind is flashing back to historic events when Israel was told by God, have your feet shod, ready to go. This is going to be a historical moment. You're going to be leaving on a big trip. So be prepared. Walking stick in hand. Wow. So having your feet shod for the gospel of peace, Paul uses this same thinking. He says you must bind peace upon your mind and on your emotions in the same way that a Roman soldier would bind their shoes onto their feet tightly, standing ready as if they're ready to go at any moment. They're prepared not only to proceed, but actually for you and me that we're in the progress of our journey home. Now, not all shoes are created equal, and such is the case with the military Roman shoe. It actually had quite some thoughts to it. Paul sees something very important about this Roman shoe, and we're going to look at it this morning. It's these elaborate, whether we call them shoes or boots, were known as caliga, and looked somewhat like sandals, yes, but somewhat like tall laced boots with the lacing in the back. Now, how can you look like a sandal and a tall lace boot? Well, hopefully I'll show you. So the first part that we're going to talk about is the greaves. That was the part that protected from their knees down past their ankles to the top of their feet. They were made of heavy leather or tooled metal, like brass often, so that if you were struck on the leg, you wouldn't get injured. You can just imagine rushing into battle, and the first thing the enemy hits is your leg. Oh, my. No matter how strong your upper body is and how well covered it is with the breastplate of righteousness, how good your helmet is, if your legs get hit, you're in trouble. And so the Roman soldier had his legs well protected. Now, the second part of the shoe or boot would be what goes on the foot itself. We often think of the shoe just as a shoe, but they saw it as all one piece, the greaves and the shoes. So there was this laced up the center kind of a sandal. It went up to about the ankle. Now, they actually had two different layers. There was this thick, durable outside sole, and then there was a soft inner sole. Some of the commentaries I read suggested that the soft inner sole included fur lining. I'm not sure if you want fur lining in the heat of the Middle East, but at least what we're trying to hear is that it was soft. It was comfortable. It was kind of like your tennis shoes that are, you feel like you're walking on clouds. You know, they were trying to get that thought, that design. And then there was this open design so your feet would breathe and not blister. And so there was a lot of air there. But more interestingly, they studded their shoes. Now, we're about the time of year when some people put studs on their tires. You put studs on your tires so you have a better grip in the winter, in the snow, in the ice. Well, the Romans decided they're going to stud their shoes. So they put iron hobnails and hammered it into the soles. Some commentators said that they hammered nails into their soles, sticking out the other way. Numerous commentators used the word spikes. So these weren't just, I think they could be a variety of different sizes, depending upon the year, time of year that they went out. But so this gave them traction in this slippery, wet season, or even more than that, it could give them something like a killer shoe. One commentator suggested that the spikes could have come out the front as well. So you're not just getting good traction, you're dangerous. I mean, you're thoroughly dangerous. Can you imagine one of those shoes? Wow. Don't want to be close to that soldier. He could hurt me. So now, the Roman military boot was built so that there was the protection. That's the greaves from the weapons and sandals. Now, the enemy actually had a plan. You know how we put in we hide bombs in the ground, people come along and step on them, poof, there goes the soldier. Well, this actually is an ancient thought. The enemies would put sharp sticks in the ground and keep them poked down about this far, and then camouflage with leaves so nobody would see it. And as the soldiers would come walking by, they'd place their foot on that sharp stick and go right through their foot. Oh, wow, that kind of slow a soldier down. And so the Romans decided, hold, we've lost too many troops with sharp sticks in the ground. Those landmines are killing us, literally. And so how are we going to fix that? Well, we're going to put the bottom of their shoe with such strong leather that you can step right on that stick and it's not going to go through. So they were protective, both the greaves around their legs and the shoes under them. They were also comfortable. We talked about that fur inside, comfortable enough to walk 20 plus miles a day, sometimes up to 60 miles in a day. That's a long walk. You got to have fairly comfortable shoes for that to happen. And then they're stable because of those studded things underneath their feet. So on any terrain, they're protective and stable. And then they're lethally engineered so that they're both offensive and defensive. Now this word preparation for the gospel of peace, what is preparation when you just got shoes to put on? Well, to prepare, it means to prepare oneself, to always be ready. It's kind of like the Israelites getting ready to leave Egypt. Moses was telling them, hold it, this is a very exciting day. You don't just go to bed like you normally do tonight. On this night, you've got to be ready to leave Egypt. Be prepared. You have your walking stick in hand. Put your shoes on. I mean, we're leaving. Be ready. Some husbands claim that their wives are forever late. You know, they say, okay, we got to be there. And such, such, such. And the wife says, oh, yeah, I'm coming. I'm just putting on a little bit more lipstick. I'm actually not sure what girls do. You know why? It's because my wife always beats me. I'm coming there. I'm coming. And she's standing at the door all ready to go. And, we don't have that problem around our house, but she's always ready. In the New Testament, this concept of preparation is found in numerous verses. But in Titus 3:1, it says, remind the believers to always be ready to do what is good. Here's another one. I love this one. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So the second thing that preparation speaks about is having a firm footing. So not only are you prepared, ready to go, you're putting on your best traction shoes. These are your hikers. I mean, this is going to give you stability. And that's what Paul was looking for as he's talking about us as Christians, to bind tightly our good walking shoes so that we can go. Now, surprise attacks formed one of the basics for the Roman army. This is how they won so many of their victories. They would march long distances and surprise the enemy, attack him, and win. Now, maybe you've heard of a guy by the name of Spartacus. He even surprised the Romans, who had been surprising others. He struck when they weren't expecting him. So when his adversaries weren't aware, weren't ready, he would strike. In that manner, he was able to defeat far better trained and equipped armies. Now, that's what the enemy tries to do to us. So what does this mean, shod the preparation of the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is, it actually just means good news. Gospel is good news. It's glad tidings. It's the proclamation of the kingdom of God. But what is the good news? What is the gospel? The Apostle Paul used four verbs in defining the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you about the gospel." Oh, good. We'd like to know what the gospel is. Well, by this gospel, you are saved. Well, what gospel? What good news is that? That Christ died. Oh, so we're getting four little ironclad points about what the gospel is. Number one, Christ died, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. That's the gospel. Whoa, I could almost memorize that. Christ died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and it wasn't just some hairy dream. He actually appeared to people and they saw him. That's the gospel. Whoa, maybe you can help me with the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ, he was, and he, you know what the gospel is. So now that's what Paul is telling us here, the good news of the gospel. Now, the gospel by which we are saved is not that Jesus is asking us, the scripture is asking us to share the Bible. Sometimes we get so afraid of sharing the gospel or witnessing because we think we have to know everything in the whole Bible and we're positive someone's going to give us a trick question that we won't be able to answer. They might. But all you need to know is four points. And we can almost do that. Christ died. He was buried. He rose on the third day. And he was seen. Wow. So, God isn't asking us to share the Bible. He's asking us to share the gospel. And then invite people to respond in faith and repentance. So, why does the apostle qualify the gospel as the gospel of peace? What's that all about? How come it's a gospel of peace? Well, in fact, what is peace? What kind of peace is he talking about? Is peace the absence of conflict? Is it the interlude between wars? Is it that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload? Well, the gospel of peace, there's, I think, four different kinds of peace that ensues when we receive the gospel. Let's look at those four different things. First of all, and most importantly, is we have positional peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's the primary thing that Paul is speaking about, in my opinion, when he's speaking about the gospel of peace. We have peace with God. You know, we were enemies of God. Scripture says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Wow. Why were we his enemies? So we were enemies. We were the other guys. We were the bad guys. And now we are at peace with God. So every Christian is positionally, legally, at peace with God. God changed our positions from enemies to friends to adopted into his family. Wow, that's pretty friendly. We're not only friends of God, we're family of God. Through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Oh, that's good. That's what Paul is speaking about. This peace that Christ made with us, with God and for us. Now, then there's a second kind of peace that just kind of comes, it comes with the first peace, but it's totally separate. So the first is peace with God. The second kind of peace that us as believers can experience is the peace of God. It's that protection over our mind, emotions, and our will when the world is in chaos and everything around us is in chaos, but we know the peace of God. Jesus told his disciples, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He's saying, all hell may break loose around you. Don't worry about it. I've already looked after it. Be at peace. Calm your spirit. Whew. Relax. So many people, though, have peace with God, positionally, by virtue of their conversion. But they're not walking in the peace of God. And that's something that Paul is urging us now. He says, first of all, you need to have peace with God. That's the first thing you need to do. If you haven't done that, make that a priority. Become at peace with God through inviting Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. But second, come to know the peace of God, which passes all human understanding. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Another translation talks about it being the umpire of your life. Another translation uses the word referee. So let it rule, umpire, referee your life. When all these confusing things come in, all these things of anxiety and anxiousness, no, let peace be your umpire. And the peace of God, then, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus the Lord. So there's something we have to do. We have to let the peace of God rule, umpire, referee our life. And then the peace of God will guard our hearts. Keep him, you, God, will keep him, us, you and me, in perfect peace. Why? Whose minds, our minds, are stayed on him. How come? Because we trust in God. Oh, so there's an element of trust. A whole bunch of things are going bad, and we're urged to trust God in the midst of that, that God has everything under control. Now, if we knew God had everything under control, then we could be at peace. Remember when you were much younger, and there was a terrible thunderstorm or lightning? Could have been almost like last night when it wasn't thunder or lightning. It was neighbors blowing off firecrackers and all sorts of things. And the kids were scared. Maybe you remember being scared as a kid. All that noise happening outside. And what did you want to do? Go to the parents' bedroom. Now, who knows what they could do. But in our mind, we're safe because we're close to mom and dad. That happened at our house last night. Grandkids needed mom. Hey, you know, there's too much noise here. This is scaring me. Well, our minds, when we trust in God, all of a sudden there's a whole sense of peace. Now, here's the facts about worrying. Anita was reading her Bible and found this little excerpt. 40% of all the things people worry about never happen. 30% of our worries are related to the past matters, which are now well beyond our control. 12% of our worries have to do with our health, even when we're not actually ill. 10% of our worries are about our friends and neighbors and are not based on evidence or fact. Only 8% of our worries have any basis of reality, meaning that over 90% of the things we worry about never happen. Wow, that could save us a lot of worrying if we didn't worry about that 90%, wouldn't it? That's where trusting in the Lord and learning to have the peace with God. Well, now there's a third kind of peace. It's relational peace with others around us. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Wow. Start at home, but practice on your kids. Okay, I'm going to, listen, Squirt, I want to be at peace with you. Sometimes that's challenging. We can start at home, living at peace with all men. You see, walking in peace with others is actually a sign of being at peace with God. John 13:35 says, herein shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for the other. Wow. Oh, think of that. If that means I'm at odds with somebody, that could suggest things aren't quite right where they need to be with God. So then, let us pursue. In other words, there's something that we've got to do to it. It doesn't just happen. We've got to pursue what makes for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So as you pursue peace, as you strive with everything within you to live at peace with all men, then God says there's a blessing with it. You'll be called the sons of God. Well, there's one fourth area of peace, and I'm calling it missional peace or ambassadors of peace. Put on your shoes so that you'll be ready to, this is how one translation translated, share the good news that gives peace. Now, when I started 2 weeks ago, this was kind of, in my mind, the primary focus. The shoes of the soldier were just to go for peace, to share the gospel. So we are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:12 would say, for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Point number one. So we're encouraging people, be reconciled to God. That's the key thing here. So being shod with the gospel of peace mobilizes us to share the good news with those not yet knowing Christ. Years ago, the first verse I think I remember memorizing after John 3:16 was, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. Actually, it was Royal Rangers in our clubs. Each club had to have their own little personal verse to memorize, and that's what our group memorized. And so there was high influence with Royal Rangers. Remember the scripture verse, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Wow. What an awesome thought if we can be bringing peace. However, I've been struggling with this. I don't really think the apostle's primary meaning of this verse was missional. He's actually been talking about spiritual warfare, not evangelism. The context has been that of being attacked, not attacking. The thought is that we need to resist and stand firm when attacked. And so how can missional be the first point? Repeatedly, we're urged to stand firm when under attack. Stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, Ephesians 6:11 says. And having done everything, to stand firm, Ephesians 6:13. And then again in Ephesians 6:14, it says, stand firm, therefore. We're talking about standing, not necessarily going doing the gospel. And in fact, in addition to that, the armor has been given so that we may be able to resist in the evil day, in that day that's going to come. So how does this all come together? So how do we stand firm and overcome is the question. Well, I was talking to the Lord about this for the last 2 weeks. God, how does this all work? And then a verse came to my mind, found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, the evil one, by three things. by the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus did on the cross. So that's it. Jesus did it on the cross for us. And that's how we overcome the evil one. And then there's two surprise attacks. By the word of their testimony. By our confession. By our confession, we overcome the evil one. Well, a dog. Well, think of that. My confession. What I speak has something to do with overcoming the evil one. So I don't feel saved today. Remember going through that? I used to go through that all the time. I don't feel saved today. Well, regardless of the fact that I was saved, but I didn't feel saved. My emotions weren't keeping up with reality. And so what does Scripture encourage us to do? Confess the truth. Well, I am saved, actually. Yeah, well, for sure. I invited Christ into my heart, and he actually did it. Whoa. So by the word of our testimony, we confess what's true rather than the lies the enemy would speak to us. Remember when Jesus was attacked by the enemy in the desert, he always quoted Scripture back to the enemy. The word of his testimony. Whoa, he defeated the enemy by the word of his testimony. Hot dog. I think we can do that. And they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, I know we're going to heaven. That is my home. So, hey, I'm ready. Let's speed this process up. So they weren't so clinging on to this world's stuff that they couldn't say, God is my first priority. So how do we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, let's put it down this way. We could confess it through prayer. Thank you, God, that you have made peace for me. I'm at peace with you. Whoa, hot dog, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. You've quieted my anxiety and given me inner peace, the peace of God. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you that you're helping me to be at peace with men around me, people around me. I love it. Even those people I didn't like before, you're helping me be at peace with them. And you're so changing me, I am becoming an ambassador of your peace. Wow. So my feet get shod as I tightly bind these truths to my mind and confess them in prayer back to God. And then there's such a part of me, I'm just standing around talking to people and they come popping out. I'll tell you why I'm so happy. I have positional peace with God. Can you believe that? Not only that, I have the protective peace of God. And I am growing in relational peace with you, by the way. And you. Everybody here, I actually like him. And he has changed. I'm becoming an ambassador of his peace. Wow. And that's the peace of God. Yeah. Let's bow our heads.